This morning I feel led to speak about an overarching theme in Scripture. We were at E4 last week, the conference in Hamner, and I felt this was a theme that came out a number of times and to speak about it with you today. And so between our series on Advent, which was of course December last year, and picking up again, we're back from holiday in a couple of weeks, looking back again at Matthew, I felt this was a theme that deserved our attention, and I felt led to do that, but it is a theme that deserves our attention. And it's a way that we're to be with one another, a way that we're to be with our God, and a way which we're ultimately to be with the community around us, the unsaved community, those that don't know the Lord. Some of you will know what I'm referring to, and the word has come up a few times this morning. It's fascinating, and before I start, one of the values is honouring people, and I need to honour Neville. A couple of weeks ago, I spoke on 1 Corinthians 2:2, which the verse is, I resolve to know nothing amongst you except Christ and him crucified. And incredibly, Neville had spoken that verse at the prayer meeting beforehand. I completely forgot to mention it. Quite important that I do that, because it just confirms that God had that word for that day. And it seems, again, that's happening today, as this word has come up time and time again. And it's so much wrapped up in our worship and the prayers that we pray. Some of you probably might have guessed what the word is necessarily in the songs that we sing. And, of course, when you're preparing, which I have been this week for it, it's surprising how much it comes up. I'm very pleased not so much to report, but to reflect that this church is a church that expresses a lot of this. And I believe it will go very well for us this year. The reason I feel led to speak on this morning is to underline what it is and to encourage us in this. And I want to expose this or mention this word in the passage we're going to read this morning. I just felt this year to encourage us to bring our Bibles and or our phones or whatever it is we read out on, and we'll have some verses that will come up later on. But it'd be great if you could look at this in your Bibles together with me. It's in James 4. And actually, I'm going to read, if I'm allowed to do that, halfway through a verse to start. I don't normally do that, but it makes sense when I do that. So it's halfway through verse 6. I'm just going to read together in James 4 through to verse 10. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Let's pray. Lord, the precursor to what it is that you're saying to us is to consider our position. We pray this morning we would consider our position before you, what you desire to do for us and with us and amongst us, and what we need to do first. We thank you that it's quite simple. It might be difficult at times, but it's quite simple to understand. Speak to us, Lord, through your word, even if we've read this passage a number of times before, that we would know what it is that you are saying to each one of us this morning. Amen. So if you probably haven't guessed, the word is humility and being humble. And I want to speak about three things this morning. Firstly, humble ourselves. Secondly, in the sight of God. And lastly, and he will lift you up. If we start the Bible and read from the start of the Bible, the first five books of the Bible written by Moses, who was known by God as being, described himself as being more humble than anyone else that walked the face of the earth. Now, what would that be like? We know some humble people, I'm sure, but imagine if you were the most humble person that walked the face of the earth. And look what God did through Moses because of that. In fact, it almost seems when you start reading the story of Moses and God and God's interaction, that God was even a wee bit frustrated with his humility. He kept saying, well, I can't do that, and well, okay, I'll get Aaron to come alongside you. Well, I'm going to be no good here and there. And eventually God said, I'm going to be with you, Moses. I love your humility. I'm going to be with you. We're going to do this together. And if we think about that interaction, I believe that's what God is saying to us today in the way that we are to be with one another. And the first thing about that I've said is to humble ourselves. One of the things about the Greek language as you look at it is there's all of these compound words that are used, not because necessarily it's a more complex language, although it may be. It was because there was a group of people that were known to be humble. And the word, when it says humble yourselves, we have two words for it, humble yourselves. The Greek had one word, thaniothete, which essentially was the humble people put together. It's like the action and the object are one word. I guess equivalent thing would be fireman. Okay, it's a man or a person who fights fires, or serviceman, etc., someone who's in the services. And it puts the two things together. We're probably not in danger as a culture and the way the world is going of being a group of people collectively in our culture that we're going to suddenly come up with a name for people who are humble together. It's really moving the other way completely. And this is a very opposite to the world's way of approaching things, the humility that's being resented or represented. But essentially, the word here is an encouraging a group of people together, humble yourselves. It's not humble you, it's humble yourselves. The hearers of this word are to be considered a group of humble people. I guess if we know the hymn, Over a Thousand Tongues to Sing, it talks about the humble poor believe. It's the closest we sort of have as a sense, not so much the poverty, but the two of them coming together, the action and the object. And so while we won't read it necessarily in the English, the encouragement is here is to be humble people. There's no other way to say it, together. And that we would be known as not the humble people of Beckenham necessarily, but the humble people of God, because that is who we're called to be. And the second thing about the humble people, once we understand that that is a collective thing, and that is something that indicates that the very way that we are, the action and the object is to be humble, is to say, well, what does it actually look like to humble ourselves? And the word literally means to make ourselves lower, to make ourselves smaller. Years ago when we had children, one of the things I read that was very helpful is to get down to their level and see what it's like from their perspective. Literally, physically get down. And I remember thinking, oh, I don't need to do that. I can see what a kid can see. I understand that they can't see over the tops of chairs. By the time they start walking, it's, you know, probably the heights of chairs. And so in church, they would need to walk around to see, whereas adults can look over that sort of thing. And yet I found that as I actually got down, I saw all sorts of things that I didn't think that I would see. And so we think we know, this is my experience, what it would be to lower ourselves, to be humble. We might look at someone else and say, oh, I really respect that person. They're incredibly humble and I would like to be like them. But the encouragement here is to humble ourselves, not admire the humility in others. And so for each of us to get low, and to get down, this is what God requires of us. It says earlier on, he resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. This is a good thing for God to give grace to us, for God to lift us up, but it requires that humility first. So what does it look like for me? What does it look like for you? What does it look like for us together to start walking a more humble life? The getting down, the looking from a lower perspective is something that is required for each one of us. And it may be that my encouragement through this year is that, particularly as I'd like to encourage us to bring our Bibles and look at the passage that's read, is to reflect on it in the afternoon and say, well, Lord, what would this mean for me? What's the application of this passage? What does it look like for me to humble myself? What would be the, not so much the benefits, because we're told what the benefits are, but what would be the steps that I might take? And it seems to be something that is more than just a benefit. This is something that God requires of us. And it says in the first verse we read here in the half of verse 6, God resists the proud, being the opposite of humble, but gives grace to the humble. Now, it's not if we're not humble, we're proud necessarily, but elements of that tend to follow. We find that if we spend, I know you may have found this in your own life, some weeks out of fellowship with the iron sharpens iron of believers, and as I spoke a couple of weeks ago, the resolution to know Christ and him crucified amongst us together. If we have a few weeks apart from that, things sort of tend to drift. They get a wee bit sort of frayed around the edges, as it were. I think it happens to all of us if we're honest. And if we're not humble and not seeking to be humble and not looking out for it, we tend towards the proud. We know it was the original sin of Satan, and we know what tremendous tragedy that's caused. And we see time and time again, you know, pride goes before a fall. In fact, that's not the entire verse. It says pride goes before destruction and the haughty goes before a fall. It's even more than a fall. Pride actually leads to destruction. But the beginnings of pride, haughtiness, leads to the fall. And we often abbreviate it, pride goes before a fall. Pride is not just something that God will humble us with or resist. It will ultimately lead to our destruction. So it's very important we grasp what it is for us as a group of people, as a church, to be humble. So humbling is to get down and get lower. And I really can't maybe indicate what that would mean for each one of us. But I have a feeling that as we pray and meditate on that and spend some time, that God may reveal to us what that might mean and what that might look like. Years ago, and this is a silly sort of boyhood thing from or schoolboy thing, I remember watching, you know, 13, 14, when people started to sort of, you know, have crushes and all that sort of thing. There seemed to be this pecking order. Don't know what it's like at your school, but there was either guy or girl, and that was the one that everyone wanted to go out with. And then there was the one below them that wanted to go out with that person but wasn't quite good enough. And then there's the one below that that wanted to go out with that person but they weren't quite good enough. And it seemed to be this pecking order went down. And it resulted, for a couple of years at least, until everyone got over themselves, no one went out with anyone. Because it was like this pecking order and boom. And I remember thinking a number of times, if only people would get over themselves and accept that that person isn't quite... Now, there's no need to be necessarily encouraging relationships at whatever age, but just if you can go with me for a moment, if we were just to accept that maybe that person isn't quite... the person that I thought I deserve or I could be, and get over myself a bit, humble myself a bit, there may be a relationship in this. And as someone said to me once, they said that you need to not complain about your wife because it's those faults that she had that stopped her from getting a better husband. And so often we have to think about that. And we often think it's easy to think, well, I deserve better. Any particular aspect of life, and we drive along and we might think, I deserve a better car or a better experience in my car, whatever that might be. Whatever the situation is, if we can get over ourselves and go down a bit, man, is there relief and contentment. And more about that shortly. Humble ourselves in the sight. The second thing I want to look at is, what is it like to do that in the sight of God? Now, in a way, that's superfluous, because what do we do that's not in God's sight? So there's a couple of meanings here. One is that this is something that we do in the sight of God. In other words, God sees everything, so it's there. But with a view to God observing us, being aware that he will observe us. Now, he will observe us anyway, whether we're humble or proud. Just state that here. But we are to humble ourselves with a view that God is seeing and understanding the way that we're living and the way that we're interacting. And I just want to read to you an example of the world's observation of humility. Now, this is from Forbes magazine. You would think that if you read Forbes magazine, it's a business magazine. It's about how the Fortune 500 is often mentioned, and even the Fortune 50. In other words, it's a magazine about how we do business well. And incredibly, it has a lot to say about humility. I want to read a couple of bits here. It says, humble people receive a bad rap in the business world. Humility is associated with being too passive, submissive, insecure, etc., etc. Hang on, it's just flicked down to the bottom for some reason, and it's now advertising, do I want to sign up for Forbes? No, thank you. My apologies. Here we go. But this couldn't be any further from the truth. Instead, humble people are quite the opposite. Competent, confident in themselves, so much so that they seek to help others. I'll just read you one example. These are 13 habits of humble people. So if you're thinking, what is a way that I can apply this message to me? Maybe think about some of these habits, particularly if you're involved in leading others. And the reality is virtually all of us have some influence over others. They are more aware. They're situationally aware. It's a function of emotional intelligence, and humble people are aware of not only themselves, but the group, the dynamics, the actions, and all the social dynamics. They aim their focus outward rather than inward. Second thing here, they retain relationships. Would you like to have more friends? Would you like to retain relationships? Studies have shown that humble people are more likely to help their friends than their prideful counterparts. As a result, they maintain stronger personal and professional relationships. A study of more than 1,000 people, and this is leaders of business, with roughly 200 leadership positions revealed that companies with humble people in leadership positions had more engaged workforce, better profits, and less employee turnover. I'll read some more, but you can get the idea. I'll just read the headings. They make difficult decisions with ease because they're not thinking about themselves first. They put others first, obviously. They listen more. They're curious. They want to know about other people. They speak their minds because they're secure because of their humility. They take the time to say thank you. They have an abundance mentality. Well, there's a scriptural context. They start sentences with you rather than with I. They accept feedback. They assume responsibility. They don't always need to tell you about their story, and they ask for help. Just one of a number of things that have been identified in the business world about those that are humble. And the encouragement I would want to take from that is that many of those folk, those 200 that were observed in that survey, were those that had been led and encouraged to be humble as a result of the way that we are as Christians to be before God. So to humble ourselves in the sight of God collectively, applying what it is that God leads us to, is to be aware of what it is that God wants to do with us. And he wants to do it with us for a very specific purpose. The start of the passage I read talked that he would lift us up, he would give grace to the humble. And the end of the passage, sort of bookmarked here, is that he will lift us up. Now, they sound like good things. Grace, I think we understand. What does it mean for God to lift us up? So humble is us to lower ourselves. This is physically, emotionally, and in terms of our attitude, so that God will lift us up. Got a couple of verses I've just got Jesse to look up, just some ones here that we'll refer to shortly. But we understand, some will find the verse for me where Jesus said, unless I be lifted up, I will draw all people to myself. That was Jesus lifted up on the cross, an instrument of shame and torture. And he needed to be lifted up to draw people. There's something about humility that draws people. Have you noticed that? I was at a service years ago, and it's actually in Bromley in London, and Bromley in London isn't associated with the sewage ponds, which we can smell a bit more these days with the fire that happened, but it's not associated with Bromley. Is a very wealthy part of London, and what they do is they had a service over the Bromley Baths, and what that is that it's not that warm in London, so most of the year the baths are covered over, and it's a meeting room, but they pull the covers back in summer, etc. Anyway, I was listening to this message, and the guy was, I thought he was going really well, etc. And then he dropped a clanger about something about him that people should realise or recognise. And I think he probably felt that people were along with him in that. And it just sort of changed the whole, you know, I'm sure you know what I mean. It's that situation where the person has said something prideful, and they may not even have been aware they've said it because of the way that they are. It changes the situation. And it's the opposite of drawing people. Now, we understand that God calls us to be a witness and a testimony. And that the witness that we have, we desire to draw people to Jesus, not to us, not to us as a church. We are merely the conduit that it happens. And it seems to be that God has chosen to use this aspect of humility as a key way to do it. We can have all sorts of abilities. But unless this humility, it seems to be this gets in the way, our abilities get in the way of what should be our humility. All that God really needs from us is our availability. He desires that we be clean vessels and that we're repentant. Once again, that's a humbling thing. To have to come and say, and I don't know how people feel that join me in the prayer meeting in there, but we're praying in there and we're, I wouldn't say being holy, but we're really praying for the service, etc. And then, what comes to mind? What did I do this week? I need to repent of that. I need to get my life right, myself right before I pray. The word says if we have iniquity in our heart, God won't hear us. And I think to myself, not again? Do I need to do that again? And I'm aware that God's forgiveness is forever there, and I'm not making light of that, and yet I find myself thinking, and you may relate to this, does this happen again, that I've stuffed up, that I've sinned? That's a humbling thing. And that's what God requires of us. And sadly, well, not sadly, this is the human condition. This will probably be the case between now and glory, that we will continue to need to humble ourselves in repentance and come before God. And in a sense, he can say, now I can use you. Now I can use this people. And I want to encourage, particularly if you've joined us recently here at Beckenham, what it is that God could do with us. I just want to finish with a couple of real life examples. And it struck me all Christmas. That was when we found we couldn't go to the rest homes to go for COVID reasons and others to do the caroling. We'd tried a couple of times, if you've been around for a couple of years, on the front lawn. It was freezing and it was actually raining on the day. And I remember Sandra saying very matter-of-factly, okay, we can't go to the rest home, so we're going to go to four people in the church. And I was thinking, people are going to be disappointed. We had not a whole car park of people, but we had 20 people thereabouts to go around and do caroling to four people in the church. And I was thinking, people are going to be disappointed because we were going to be going singing in front of crowds, or there's going to be a whole lot of people out the front there, etc. No one batted an eyelid. Yep, that's cool. I was so proud to be a pastor, thinking, wow, this is humility personified. Neville got up before and said, I just need to tell you, that wasn't us that gave us that thing. Now, he didn't need to do that. What a wonderful, humble thing. Someone else can be honoured for whoever gave Kat that type of thing. I just see this time and time again. God is very pleased with this. He wants to give grace to us in this. He wants to lift us up in this. But very clearly, he will resist us. He will put us down if we're the opposite, if we're proud. So my encouragement today is that whatever else that we're about and whatever else that God calls it, it's a theme, it's a way of being. Humility and the way that we are with one another. I want to encourage us in this, not because I think it's a good thing to do, but God seems to have a particular thing about our humility. Very clearly, he keeps on speaking about this right through Scripture. It is a theme that comes up time and time again. And if you think that you're struggling to grasp this over your life, and you may have a lovely wife that reminds you of this from time to time, you're in good company. The Apostle Paul, who initially was humbled on the road to Damascus and began his missionary journeys, starts off, I may have mentioned this before, apologies for repeating myself. If you look at the books he wrote in chronological order, he starts off, said, Paul, called to be apostle of Jesus Christ and called to blah, 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 blah. And it's very bold and true. It's true, he was called to be an apostle. But as it goes on and goes on, there's a softening of how he sees himself and how he describes himself. And the last book he writes, he said, Paul, the least of all the saints. Not even the least of the apostles, but the least of all the saints. It'd be wonderful if people could know us as that, you know, the least of the saints. Nothing of themselves. They've emptied out themselves. I want to finish with a story of a couple of working men who had just started working. I think they were, if I pick on a trade, someone's bound to have been that. So just imagine a couple of working. Has anybody ever been involved in pin setting? Hopefully that won't. Pin setting is the way you set the pins for carding machines that used to work in all of the wool factories. So I'm not going to offend anyone. No one's ever been a pin setter. So imagine a couple of guys, pin setters. Okay, they set the pins. It's just a little job where you... It's actually a very important job because otherwise you'd have burrs and stuff in your jerseys. But the pins go in this. Anyway, you spend all day pin setting. You've got to line them up, etc. Go through these. Anyway, these guys were sort of, one of them was moaning about his station. He said, don't want to spend all my life pin setting. I mean, there's got to be more important things to do. And his friend said, well, yes, I know at times it can be tedious, but look at the benefits of pin setting. People are able to have their cardies without, you know. And he said, yeah, but I really wish this could change. And he moaned about this for a few more months. And one day God decided to grant his request and appeared while the two of them were working on these pin setting machines, or these machines. And he said to him, well, what do you want? And he said, I want to be great. I want to be great. And he said, well, in order to make you great, one of you is going to have to be humbled. That's just the way it works. This is the deal that, for whatever reason, this is not a scriptural thing, please don't quote me on this, but the deal was that was the case. And so the friend who said, well, okay, my friend is so upset about his position in life, I'll be humbled. And so what happened is that God made the pin-setting man who wanted to be great very large. This physically large, like a giant, and made the other one a pygmy. Initially, it seemed great for the giant. Suddenly, he towered over everyone. Everybody saw him and recognized him and knew him. He was too big to go back to work. He found other work quite quickly because of his size. But it began to dull off in the not-too-distant future. He realized the things that he did like to do and could get into were suddenly too small for him. He couldn't fit, for example, into many cars. He couldn't fit into many houses. Had to have things made for him. Had to eat a lot more. It wasn't satisfying. Imagine trying to eat an apple if you're really big. You've got too many pips and bits and bobs. And after a while, he very quickly began to bemoan his situation and wished he could be back to normal. The pygmy, on the other hand, the one who, if as it were, was humbled for a while, felt really hard done by. He was overlooked by people. He was often trodden on by people. But after not too much time, he began to realize that actually, I've got the better end of the deal. What before was a bit of dew on a flower suddenly became a magnifying glass that transmitted everything of the glory of God through white light into a rainbow prism. Insects that before were insignificant things that I'd squash, I saw their beauty and the colours, particularly in the wings of a moth. He said, I always thought moths were ugly things, and then I saw them up close. And it began to be that things that before were available only in enough were then available in abundance. Because he was small and didn't need much for himself and didn't ask much for himself, food went a lot further, money went a lot further, etc., etc., etc. So I wonder in that analogy, there might be somewhere that we might find ourselves. And if you've come here today thinking, my lot is not as good as it could be, I wish it was bigger, and you put fill in the gaps about how that might look for you, God is saying clearly, you might want that, but I know the best for you. Humble yourself in my sight, and I will lift you up. We know through a number of scriptures that if we try and do his job, lift ourselves up, then he will do our job and humble us. Much better that we humble ourselves. Please hear me, than God humbles us. I've seen that happen. It's a terrible thing to behold. But God says to us to humble ourselves and he will lift us up. So as we close today, just I want to encourage you, if the application is to consider, just look up Forbes magazine about humility if you want to reread those points. Consider what it would look like for each one of us to be humble individually and to be humble together and what God might want to do. Because he desires to draw a great number here. The vision for Beckenham is for a large number to come to faith, as well as those that are called to help with the task. And I look out and I see humble, willing, expectant people. One of their values is expectation. We're not here, it's great to be here and have fellowship together, but we're not here for just that. We know there's a lost, and let's say lonely, a lost and desperately lonely culture and community out there, who God has chosen humility as the vehicle and the way that we are with one another in order that we reach them and that we draw them. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word to us this morning. And Lord, help us not to look at someone else and say, that's how I'm to be humble. I wouldn't want to do that, etc., etc. Show us what it might look like for each one of us. Show us collectively in our ministries. And show us, Lord, what it is as a church. And Lord, when we get this nailed and we understand what it is you're calling us to do and the way we are to be. And Lord, I'm so encouraged. This is very much at evidence here at Beckenham. We look forward to all you're going to do with us. Father, we thank you again for your word, for the way it speaks clearly, and the encouragement that it is to us today. Let's not leave today before considering what it is that you want to do with us. Amen.
Just hearing the word, I was reminded of